good to see you out tonight. A little rainy tonight, getting cool weather. It's Halloween time, isn't it? And we're glad that you're here tonight, and we're going to talk about basic training. We're going to talk about something. We're not going to boot camp, but I do want us to talk about the basics that we need to have in order to combat the enemy, which is the devil. Now, there are some things in life that we may confront that are challenges from time to time. Just this past week, I was in a position to go and take something to my wife at her work. She works as a teacher for two-year-olds at the preschool, and so I went down there Friday morning and took her something, and she said, well, just meet us out back. We're on the playground. So I did. I went around back, and these were all just very delightful, happy kids. I mean, I don't see why anybody would ever have any trouble with two-year-olds, would you? I mean, they were just perfect little angels the whole time. They were throwing things out over the fence and other things, and so I was interacting with them. But there are times, you know, that somebody might come up to two-year-olds and say, they're terrible, you know, the terrible twos. There was a movie years ago, Arnold Schwarzenegger was in it, called Kindergarten Cop. And he comes back, he said, how hard can it be to teach these kindergartners? And he comes back after one day and he says, you know, something along the line of, they're from the devil, you know. They're bad kids. Well, they are not the enemy, but that's something that sometimes we see them as a problem to deal with. Now, I've got to tell you this, too. Now, as much fun as I had with those kids, and I love kids, and I'm glad that Mark mentioned that later on we're going to have an opportunity to have some fun with our kids tonight as we hand out some candy and do some things. It's a great time to interact because our kids need to know us. They need to know everybody here. Carl and I both grew up in churches that were about this size, smaller, and we got to know everybody. Everybody was our grandparent, and everybody was our parent, and it was great. You got to know people from young ages up to older ages. But now as we were going out, I was going and interacting with these kids, and I would ask them, you know, where their elbow is and where their nose is and what color this is. And they were just anxious to tell me what they knew, like, ask me something else. And I was feeling so good about that whole experience. And I don't know, you know, some days you just need that shot in the arm to where you feel good about what you've been doing. Later on, Carla told me, she said, do you know what those kids said? And I was all ears, and I'm like, yeah, tell me what they said. They said, Miss Carla, was that man your daddy? Kind of takes all the joy out of what I've been doing, you know? But I like it. I like it. You know, that's okay. That's okay if they see me as her daddy. I was not a stranger. I was somebody there. I interacted with them, and we had a lot of fun. They're not the enemy. They're not the enemy, but now I'm not their teacher. Some days they might be like, you know, because you get four, five, six of these little guys going different directions. That's a lot of work to keep up with. How in the world do you prepare for that? How do you ever have enough energy? How do you have the right equipment to take care of seven or eight two-year-olds all at one time? I'm not equipped for that. But if somebody put me in position to do more than just 10 minutes out on the playground, I better go to boot camp. I better find out some training. I better be well prepared for what I need. Because right now I'm not prepared for them. I don't have diapers. I don't have diaper wipes. I don't have Oreos or Cheerios or any other O's that are out there. I don't have anything that's necessary for that. So what do we do when we're going to face an enemy of a spiritual nature? How are we going to see it? Well, first of all, we need to understand that we are at war. We're at war. God's talked about this war since the beginning of time. Because you got Satan over here on the one hand, and you've got God over here on the other hand, and from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, God is talking to Adam and Eve, and God says very plainly to them, now look, this whole thing is yours. Everything is yours. But the only restriction is this one tree right here. Don't partake of this one tree. And what's our human nature? Our human nature is if you say everything except, we're going to look to the exception. And that's what they do. And Eve looks on that tree, and the serpent's there with Eve, and he beguiles her, and she begins to rationalize this and says, hey, this looks pretty good. It's good to eat, and it's going to help us. And Satan says, you know, God says you're not going to die. God just doesn't want you to be like him. So from the beginning of time, we've had an enemy. We've not always seen him as an enemy, but Satan is an enemy. So what are we going to do? How are we going to be prepared? Eve wasn't prepared for that enemy. But you and I, we need to be prepared for the enemy. And to do so, we need to understand, first of all, that we are at war. Now, we've met our enemy, the devil, and he's got a lot of partners in this, doesn't he? He's got a lot of partners that help him along. You look around in society today, and you look at all the different venues that Satan can reach us. He can reach us through the lyrics and music. He can reach us through chemicals. He can reach us through entertainment. He can reach us through the school system. He can reach us even through perversions of scriptures. The devil can reach us in many ways. He's got a lot of people on his side, unwitting accomplices that are there with him because, like Jesus said, if you're not with me, you're what? You're against me. And so the devil has a lot of these people out there for him. We're going to talk about this one main passage tonight. We'll be over in the book of James a little bit later, too. But Ephesians chapter 6, if you have your Bibles, let's turn there. And let's read down through for verses 10 through 20, and then we'll take a look at our points from this section tonight. Paul is the writer here, and he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, which is with you able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that the utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." What Paul is saying here in this whole section is we need to be ready. You know who the enemy is. The enemy is Satan, the devil. And so we need to be ready to confront the enemy. And how can we do that? Well, we've got to be prepared. So let's start on this first section, and the first section is to listen up, to listen up. All right, so we're going to take a look at verses 10 through 13. How many people in here, just by show of hands, have served in the military in our country? Can I see your hands? Thank you very much for your service. I really appreciate that. The draft was already done away with by the time I came of age, but if the draft was still active, the chances are pretty good I might have been drafted. I've got two uncles and a grandfather that all served, and I'm proud of their service, and I would have been proud to go through and serve as well. But you know, the one thing that I really worried about if I got drafted was boot camp, because I'm not sure if I could do boot camp. I could do band camp, Barclay. I could do band camp. I could knock that out. But boot camp's a lot different. I mean, you got to get down in the mud and crawl and scale mountains and stuff and be shot at. I'm not sure I'd be ready for that. But you know what they do in boot camp, those of you that have been through it, and I only know it because I've seen it in the movies, right? But in boot camp, they get your attention, and they break you down, and they make you do things. They make you listen. They make you obey. They prepare you because there's going to be a time on the battlefield that you'll need to do something. You'll need to take an order, and you don't have the option of arguing that order. You don't have the option of saying, "Well, I think I might have a better way." They're going to break you down to the point where you need to listen, and you do listen up because they want you to be obedient. You're a part of a war machine at that point. They need you to be ready. So listen up. All right, these four verses here, 10 through 13. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." All right, so that's our first point. Be strong in the Lord, and it is in the power of his might. Be strong. In boot camp, they're going to put you through all these exercises. You're going to eat a lot of protein. You're going to eat a lot of fuel, but you're going to burn it up as well. And all that fat's going to go away. The muscle's going to come on, and you're going to run a lot. You're going to hike a lot. You're going to do a lot of things. Take your rifle over your head. Do all these things. Why? Because they want you to be strong. Endurance. We need soldiers out there that are not just strong for the moment, but strong for the long haul. I need somebody that can go toe-to-toe and battle with the enemy until replacements come along, not just somebody who's going to wear out in 5 or 10 minutes or in a day or so. So you be strong in the Lord. Have you considered what that means? Paul's saying, listen, you need to be strong in the Lord. How do you define being strong in the Lord? Well, I was at a men's day yesterday down in Birmingham, and we were talking about faithfulness. And I asked the guys there, it was mostly some elders and deacons and some new deacons that were coming on, and the minister and youth minister were there. And I said, all right, how do we define faithfulness? If somebody comes and says, is Brother so-and-so, is he a faithful member of your church? And you know, the first thing they said was, well, he's a regular attendee. Okay, that's good. I said, what else did they say about it? How do you define that? Well, he works and helps us set up things, and he's around for activities. That's great. How else do you say he's a faithful member? Well, he contributes every week. All right. Ask that. Those were the main three things that we discussed. How's a man faithful? All right. Do you know a lot of people can attend and help set up tables and put a check in, and they're no more spiritual or faithful than anybody else? Just because you're here doesn't mean you're faithful or spiritual or connected with God or strong in the Lord. How do you define strength in the Lord? Somebody that can withstand that entourage from the devil. Somebody that can stand firm on what they believe to say, this is what I believe. It's the Bible, and I can defend it, and I can show you those things. Let's go on to the next point then. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, I like this because he says you put on the whole armor of God, not just part of it. Not just part of it. I've never been in outer space. Anybody here been in outer space yet? No, okay. I haven't been scuba diving either. Anybody here been scuba diving? Been putting on the oxygen and so the, you know, the mask and all that? Okay, well, either way would work. If you're going to go deep sea diving down there, or if you're going to go up into outer space, let me tell you, you got to have the right equipment, right? Now, if I go in, Carla's never going to let me do this, and if she buys a package for me to go, I know I'm in trouble. But if I was going to go deep sea diving, I'm not going to go. But if I was going to go, and the man says, now, we got all this equipment here. You can pick and choose which parts of the equipment you want. You want the mask? Yeah, I think I want the mask. What about the tank, the air tank? Yeah, I need the tank. And what about flippers? Yeah, I need flippers. Is that all you need? Yeah, as far as I know. I got the tank on my back. I got the mask on my face, and I got the flippers on my feet. That's all I need. Now, if I dive off and fall down and start going down, pretty soon I'm going to realize something. I don't have a way to get the air from the tank to my mouth. I need the hose and the regulator. I'm not equipped yet. Put on the whole armor of God, he says. Don't leave any of this out. Put on the whole armor. You be firmly and fully equipped for your interaction with the devil. Let's go on now to this next part of it. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So you put on the whole armor of God, and you know your enemies. You know who the enemies are. Not everybody that opposes you is going to be the enemy in that sense, but you know who your enemies are. How do you know who your enemies are? After Pearl Harbor was attacked, President Roosevelt decided to have Japanese Americans interned. And so they went and rounded up all these Japanese Americans, the great number of whom never had anything against our country, but they rounded them up and they put them in intern camps and they kept them out of the regular population because they saw them as a threat. Now later on they looked back and said, that was a huge mistake, overreaction. But what were they doing? They were trying to identify who the enemy was. Do you know who the enemy is today? The enemy is Satan. But do you know what Satan does with us? He does this with churches. He does this with families. He does this with other groups of people. Satan tries to get inside the good people, and he tries to make us enemies with each other. And that ought not to be, right? Who is the real enemy? It's Satan. But where does Satan reside sometimes? Sometimes he gets in. We've got to recognize and know who the real enemy is. And it's not us. It's Satan. And it's the ones who want to go against God and go against the Bible. So Paul says, you be strong, you put on your whole armor, and you know your enemies. He's saying, listen up. Now, the next part of this is, he's saying, you need to get prepared. You need to get prepared. So let's look at verses 14 through 17. Here he says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which is were you able to quench the fiery darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, you take a look at these, and when you go to these, they're all designed to be really defensive, right? Look at these as we go through, all right? He says, having girded your waist with truth, Put on the breastplate of righteousness. That helps to protect our heart. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, you need that good footing. Take the shield of faith, which is able to quench the fiery darts which come at you. Helmet of salvation protects your head. All of those are what? They're defensive. They're defensive. When Satan comes at me, it's all defensive. And I need to be prepared. Now, I want you to notice something else about all these things that we've talked about. Girding your waist, putting the feet on your feet, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the helmet that's on your head. Do you notice something about this with the positioning on your body? I mean, it covers you from the top of your head down to your feet. But if you notice something, all of these things that we're supposed to put on for our armor, they're on which side of our body? The front side. The front side. Where should the enemy be in relation to us? In front of us. In front of us. We're not designed to retreat. We're not designed to turn and run because we don't have any protection behind us. God has designed us to be able to withstand the devil, to see him face to face. Not that we're greater than he is individually, but because he needs to know. Satan needs to know he's not welcome here. He's not welcome in my home. He's not welcome in my life. We've got to be soldiers. We've got to be ready to listen up and to be prepared to be firmly and fully equipped to withstand the devil and to take this on. Now, if I'm thinking about what I'm going to do, I don't need to flee from the devil, but there are times that I might feel like I'm just not fully equipped to handle what's going on. Turn with me over to James chapter 4. Let's take a look at a few verses here in James chapter 4. Because James has something to say about the devil and what we're supposed to do, and I love this section. As a matter of fact, I want us to start with James 4, and let's go at verse 1 and just get a running start down through verse 7 or so. He says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Now, that's a great question. There are a lot of deep concepts right there in that one verse. Where do the wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? The difficulties, the struggles that we have, where do they come from? They're going to be inward with us. Okay, they're going to be inward with us. And so he says, now listen, you lust or desire and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You war and fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Now, this is key here. James here is talking about part of the formula that's missing for us to obtain what we need. He says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss or incorrectly, that you may spend it on your own pleasure. I love these prayers that are said here, especially the ones Sunday night beforehand. I mean, this prayer tonight was just great. I love that. And I didn't close my eyes during that prayer. I just want you to know that. Now, if you want to take me on scripturally on that now later, you can come and show me the verses that say you've always got to keep your eyes closed. But I looked at him while he's saying that prayer, every minute of it, and I smiled from ear to ear every syllable that he uttered. It was a great prayer. It was a simple prayer, but it was a wonderful and good prayer. We forget sometimes how powerful prayer is. Center our minds back on what we need to be thankful for. Center our minds on who the real enemy is. Center my mind on what I need to be doing. Now here James says, listen, what you do, you don't have what you need in life because you're asking for the wrong things. You're asking all for yourself. You're being selfish in these things. You're not looking at the right things. He goes on then to say, adulterers, adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? He's talking about sinners here in great senses, but listen, any of us might fit in that category of sinners. And he says, don't you know that when you want to be like the world, that separates you from God? I mean, for decades now, we've had church experts in Christianity to tell us that we need to be more like the world. If the church is more like the world, we'll have more of the world people come to us. Well, yeah, but we'll be farther away from God. Doesn't mean that we don't need to change some methodologies and some ways of outreach. What I'm saying is that if we want to be like the world, we're not going to be like God. And James says, listen, that's enmity. That's a separation there. Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, that's running up to this verse that I want us to talk about. All right. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Why are you missing out on the blessings in life? Because your prayers are for something that's not right. Your prayers are for something that's not righteous, not according to God's will, not lined up with what needs to be. It's all too selfish. That's why you have the wars. Why do you have the wars and disputes? Because you're selfish. Because we're not willing to esteem others better than ourselves. Because of pride. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then he says in verse 7, therefore, all that coming up here leads us to this point. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Submit to God. Remember I talked in that first point on Listen Up, boot camp. You know, they're going to take these recruits and go in through boot camp. They're going to break their spirit, their independence. They're going to break them all down to where they're ready to say, yes, sir, and jump right to it no matter what it is. Another 20 push-ups. Yes, sir. There you go. Run a mile. Yes, sir. Here I go. Why? Because that's the authority that comes down. They are submitting to the chain of authority. They're submitting to their superiors because they understand there's an enemy. And we've got to confront him. We've got to defeat this enemy. Now, he says not only to submit to God, but notice what he says after that. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Where's the devil supposed to be? All my armor's up front. Where's the devil supposed to be? He better be in front of me because that's where my armor is. By the way, out of all those things that are there, there's all these defensive armaments, but the sword is the only one that's the offensive, right? And guess what we do with the sword, the Word of God? We're able to take that Word of God, the Bible, not to beat people over the head with it, but we're able to take the Bible and we're able to go and to go into people's hearts and minds, to take the gospel message to them. And that becomes the way that we penetrate their heart with the love and the truth from God and God's Word. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You know, if you say no, it makes a difference. Nancy Reagan years ago was made fun of because she had a campaign against drugs that was simple. She said, just say no. And many people came out and said, you can't just say no. Well, that's foolish. Don't you know everybody does drugs? There's peer pressure. You've got to be like other people, else you won't be fitting in. It's impossible to think that somebody would just say no. But you know how effective that is when you just say no? The first time somebody from work comes up to you and says, hey, you want to go out to the bar and have some drink tonight? Just say no. Guess what? You can go and you can... Did I turn this thing off? It went off. Oh, here it goes. I hit the button accidentally. You can go with them. That's not recorded, is it? I was talking about you going to the bar, okay? So you have to wonder if you listen later on that. Somebody invites you to the bar, you say, just say no. Don't worry about that. They won't ask you again, or if they do, guess what? Just say no. They won't ask you a third time. What have you done? You've resisted the devil. You don't need to be in a bar drinking. You don't need to be watching things that are bad. You don't need to be going putting in things in your body that are against God. Just say no. Resist the devil. It's powerful just to follow the simple message that God has for us. You pursue righteousness and you resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 there, 12 and 13, wonderful passage there talking about temptation. I'm not going to turn to it, but what it basically says is that every temptation that we face is common. Everybody's had those types of temptations. But also that God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able to withstand. Meaning that there's a limit. There's a limit with me. There's a limit with you. And God will not allow us to be tempted above the level that we're able to withstand. In other words, we have been put in charge. We are in control of how we can withstand the devil. He also says in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that God will make a way of escape if we're not able to stand it. But here in James 4 and verse 7, he says, you resist the devil and he will flee from you. Well, I resist him because why? I'm prepared. He can throw his fiery darts at me and I got the shield up there to stop him. He can try to do things for me, but my feet are ready. My waist is ready. And I've got a breastplate of righteousness, a helmet of salvation, and I am ready to do battle with the devil because I know he's the enemy. I'm going to withstand him. I'm going to resist him. And he is going to flee. All right, that's 2 points now. Listen up, prepare now, and then stand firm. Let's look now. We're back in Ephesians chapter 6 now, verses 13 and then verses 18 through 20. Verse 13 says, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." We've got a goal, and that goal is to withstand that battle. Not just to have a few mini victories during the day, but to withstand the entire day's battle. See, the devil, he's got a lot of people lined up with him. He's got all these implements of war ready to come against us. He's got everything he needs as long as we open our mind and our heart for him. He's got everything he needs to penetrate our mind and to cause us to say, "I'm going to divide my loyalty." He has a full armament. What he doesn't have is the power to make you let him in. If you're a good soldier for God, if you've gone through, if you've prepared your mind, if you're doing these things as you ought to, guess what? You'll still make some mistakes. We all make mistakes. That's all what Christianity is all about. It's about forgiveness, redemption, and coming back for more with God. But if you are prepared as a good soldier of God, friends, let me tell you something. You can say no to the devil, and he will bypass you. He will go on down the road to someone who's not as strong or someone who doesn't even believe in God. Although, let me let you in on a secret. Those people that don't believe in God, Satan doesn't really care much about them right now because he's already got them. He doesn't have to spend any energy at all on them. And the only reason why Satan is trying to get you and me is because he's already lost. And the only victory that he can claim from now to the end of time is that he can take away from God people that once said that we were his and now belong to Satan. That is the only advantage, that's the only victory that Satan can claim from now to the time that Jesus comes back, is for one of us to fall from Jesus into Satan. Verses 18 through 20. Paul says that we ought to be praying. There's power in prayer. If you're not a praying person, you need to be a praying person. We were in class this morning. Jay was passing out some prayer sheets and things, a prayer challenge going on. Spend at least four minutes a day in prayer. Get into the habit of praying. When somebody says, "I need your prayers," write their name down and then do it. Write that down and make a list and pray for these people. And then you come to them the next time you see them. And it makes a difference when you know for sure you've been praying for them with other people on your list every day. You pray for them. Going on now in verse 18. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And also pray for me," he says, "that utterance may be given to me that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." He says we need to be watchful. We need to pray. We need to persevere. You know what that means? That means that we need to stick to it. We need to persevere. We need to stick through it all the way through. It's very difficult sometimes to have that type of prayer life that helps you to get through that. Several of us over the last few weeks have talked about some physical ailments that have come on, and just this weekend we've talked about some trying times that some families have had with long-term illnesses. Let me tell you something. Prayer helps. And also, when you know that it's going to be a long time before somebody gets better, or maybe they never get better, but a long time that we're working with people that we love so much, perseverance becomes a way of life. We go from day to day, and we learn that every day is a gift from God. We learn that what we deal with today, God gives us a measure, and we can deal with today. But if I have to look at the next 10 years in one time, I'm going to get weary. But God only wants me to look at this one day and make sure that I'm ready for that. Paul also says, "I need you to pray so that I might have boldness in what I proclaim." You see, none of us stand alone as a soldier for God. We need each other. We need to know that we've got each other's backs. Paul needed the prayers of others that he had helped to come into Christ. Why? Because Paul's still out there on the front lines, and he's battling a lot of enemies. And he's saying, "You pray for me. I've been praying for you always. You pray for me." What difference does it make anyway if these things work out or if they don't? Well, it makes a big difference. You remember the story about the 10 spies that caused all of Israel to wander in the wilderness, don't you? 12 spies went out. Joshua and Caleb are the only two that we named by name. I know a preacher that used to list the other names in a sermon. I don't even like to read the names. I don't want to give them any type of press. You can read about them. They're one from each tribe. But those 10 men went out, and they saw everything that God said, and they saw the enemy that was out there that was already conquered. God said, this is your land. This is the land of promise. All you have to do is go out there and take it, claim it. It's yours, and I will cause the victory to come your way. Those men came back, those 10 men, and they were very influential men. They came back, and what they basically said, well, they had a lack of faith in God. They said, everything that God said is out there is out there. He is not a liar. But I don't believe we can conquer this enemy. They're bigger than we are. We look like grasshoppers to them. That was one mistake. They forgot, though, who was behind them. They were soldiers of God. They had God behind them. How could they possibly lose? Well, they lost because they surrendered. They lost because they didn't fight at all. They lost because they looked at the enemy and they said, oh, we're going to lose. And they forgot to look behind them and to see God saying, this victory is yours. All you have to do is go with me and claim it. So, don't surrender. Don't fear. Be well prepared. And know, you got to know, God's already won this victory. Jesus has already won over Satan. What we're doing now is we're continuing the struggle till Jesus comes again. And I got to tell you, friends, we are the battleground. Satan doesn't care about your friends that don't even know about God. He's already got them. What Satan cares about is knocking off a few of you over here and a few of you over there and sniping a few of you back there in the back, because that's his only victory that he can look forward to. And you know what? Satan is not welcome here. The devil is not welcome in our homes, in our life, and he is certainly not going to have victory over us. We need to listen up. We need to be well prepared. We need to stand firm, resist the devil, and as good soldiers of Christ, we can defeat him. I am assured of it. Tonight we have a song of encouragement that's been selected. Tonight, if you'd like to have the prayers of this congregation, either privately, we can go off into a room and pray with you after the services, or publicly, we can surround you with love and pray with you right here. But we want you to go home tonight knowing that you're right with God. There may be things in your life that have come between you and God and you struggle with that. Listen, that happens to everybody. That's a normal thing. Don't feel like you have to do that alone. Let us help. Let us guide you through that process and show you how good God is. And you may be here tonight, like Jacob was Wednesday night, thinking and struggling with this decision. And finally, you come to this point that many of us have come to. I am ready to surrender. I am ready to say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came to die for my sins. I'm ready to have his blood to wash away my sins as I commit my life to him. If you have need of becoming a Christian or coming in prayer, come now while we stand and while we sing.